I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing to look there at Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. It's been very encouraging to read through the Sermon on the Mount so far. The Word of God is the whole Bible, of course. The words of Christ are not especially significant or different than the rest of the Bible, but it is, in some sense, a way for us to hear Christ speaking personally and to get an idea of how He talked and what things He said as He lived and walked on this earth. It's encouraging, I trust, to see there the words of our Savior and how He calls us to live. We're looking then at verses 27 through 30 today of Matthew 5. We'll start reading again at verse 13 and read through verse 30. So Matthew 5, beginning at verse 13, hear now the word of our God. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And this ends our reading from God's Word here this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to this section of Scripture and this specific topic concerning lust and adultery, there is no denying that our world is very lost and confused when it comes to the subject of human sexuality. Just the other week, some results of various studies were published online describing, just in this sense, the pornographic use of people in the year 2016. And it was said that over 4.6 billion hours of explicit content was watched by people last year on one website. 4.6 billion hours spent watching that kind of material. It's also said that more than 50% of children under the age of 11 have already been introduced to that very material. More than half of young men and more than a third of young women admit to viewing that kind of material at least once a month. And one of the reasons they do so is to find tips for their relationship with their own boyfriend or girlfriend. Now you might be telling yourself that, well, that's the world. That's those people out there. That's what they deal with, what they struggle with, what's going on outside of this place. And yet, survey results have shown that there is a marginal difference in the lives of the church compared to those outside. That this very sin, this very kind of thing is happening within the church to a larger extent than we might assume. And it already tells us a couple of things this morning. And the first thing is that for us as parents, we need to be having some very serious discussions with our children at a very young age, because they are being introduced to it at an unprecedented pace at a very young age. It's no longer the case that we can simply assume that they will figure it out for themselves one day, or that they will be able to tread through those waters on their own, but we need to have those awkward discussions. We need to have those difficult conversations, because they already are facing these things. But secondly, that also tells us that we are being terribly foolish as parents if we think our children are fine having unfettered access to all kinds of tech devices. We're putting the tools in their hands to access these things. Why are children so young coming across this content? Because they have these devices in their hands that can they so easily come across this material, or their friends can share it with them at school, or their friends can show it to them when they go to their houses. Because we are allowing children to have unfettered access, unobserved, unrestricted access to these kinds of things. This is becoming an epidemic in our world today. And we need to take some very important steps to make sure that our children are going to be prepared, and that we as well are prepared for these very temptations. But even more than that, I trust you see here this morning the great need that there is to hear the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, what was his one tool, his one weapon at his side? And it was the Word of God. The Word of God guided Jesus. The Word of God governed Jesus. The Word of God ruled Jesus and enabled him to stand strong against temptation, against sins of all kinds. And it's so needful then for us as well, even though this is maybe a very difficult subject, one a very uncomfortable subject, one we may not all be all that interested in hearing from the pulpit, it is one we need to hear, one which our Savior gives. Because this sort of instruction is so very, very needed by the church in this world. And we want to take our time then tonight to look at this, or rather this morning, to look at this section of the Sermon on the Mount to see here Jesus revealing the full meaning of the seventh commandment. And as we saw last week, this consists of two parts. There's first of all what the commandment prohibits, and then secondly what this commandment calls us to practice. And we'll look at those two points again together as Jesus reveals the full meaning of the seventh commandment. Well, Jesus, we see here, stands opposed, very much opposed once again, to the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees. Although this time we only have the quoting, as it were, of the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." That's all that Jesus says. He doesn't really add anything to it or go on to explain what he is attacking. But from what we've been able to discover and learned about the ancient world, we see that there very, very much was a sort of lenient view of human sexual relationships and activity. And for one thing, there was something of a double standard which was in operation, not just among the world, but even among God's people. If you were a woman, for instance, if you were a woman, it was expected and it was demanded that you didn't engage in any kind of that activity until you were married. And then when you were married, it only took place within the bounds of that marriage relationship. Very familiar to us, very understandable to us. But if you were a man, on the other hand, if you were a male, while having relations with another married woman would be condemned, they thought nothing of relations with female slaves or the having of mistresses and so on and so forth. That was viewed as okay. That, to them, that was not committing adultery. Adultery, in other words, came to be understood as if it was just some kind of activity within marriage. If you were married and you were involved with another married person, that was adultery. Or if you are unmarried and they are married, that is also adultery. So adultery came to be sort of constricted and contained and hammered down just to one kind of activity within one kind of relationship. Where marriage was involved. Wherever marriage was involved, that's where adultery took place. Anything outside of that, well, that was not really a breaking of the seventh commandment. And Jesus, you see, is attacking that kind of view. That kind of view that limits adultery as if it just has to do with the marriage relationship. Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And notice what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't qualify it. He doesn't say, well, if you're a married man and you look at a woman lustfully, you're committing adultery. Jesus says, if you're any man, and by extension, any woman, doesn't matter if you're married or not. If you are someone who looks at another person with lustful intent, you have committed adultery. Even though the marriage relationship hasn't factored into the equation, doesn't matter. Whatever your status, if you're looking at another person lustfully, you are committing adultery. And the same thing goes if this other person you're lusting after is unmarried or married. Jesus doesn't say, well, if you look at a married woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. No, Jesus says, if you look at a woman, and by extension, any man. And so Jesus pulls back, as it were, from trying to define adultery just in terms of marriage. And Jesus broadens it and says, don't you realize the seventh commandment is forbidding any kind of even lustful looking, whether you're married or not, to another person who's married or not. It has everything to do, says Jesus, with your desires, your thoughts, your imagination, your heart towards any other person. But there is something of a question here as to what Jesus is condemning. Because this phrase, lustful intent, can be translated and are interpreted two different ways. The first way that's often interpreted and is the common way is that it refers to the lusting after another person. You look at them to lust after them. It's you're focusing on them. You're taking into very much your mind and your heart their figure, their everything about them. You're undressing them with your eyes. You're leering at them. You know, it as the old sort of thing goes, like the old men sitting down for coffee, a young girl walks in, all heads turn around, they just stare at her for 5 minutes. Jesus condemning that kind of thing. Not just a look, but a looking. A looking and desiring and feeding desire and speaking to desire and so on. That is what Jesus is condemning here in one sense. But in the other sense is Jesus is speaking against this idea of looking at a person to incite them to lust, to cause them to lust. That's also what it can mean, this lustful intent. It means that you're looking at someone, you're relating to someone in such a way that you're trying to seduce them. You're trying to get them to lust after you. That's where people often begin to talk about modesty and our dress and so forth, because we should be seeking to avoid using our eyes, using our bodies to incite lust, to encourage lust. Now, that doesn't mean we're responsible for that person's lust, but we should be taking into consideration the fact that we should not be trying to encourage it. And that's also what Jesus is speaking against. We might be tempted to say, well, he's condemning one and not the other. But Jesus uses this ambiguous language, likely to condemn both. Jesus is saying, for you to look at another person lustfully is to commit adultery, and for you to try to get someone to look at you lustfully is also to commit adultery. Both of those things are wrong. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that the natural attraction towards the opposite sex is wrong. That's not it at all. Jesus is not condemning that natural attraction. Jesus is also not condemning just sort of the offhand remark that this person is good looking or that they may be pretty. That's not wrong. But Jesus is condemning this sort of looking and meditating on and focusing on and so forth of other people in order to stir up and feed desires and fantasize about them and so forth. Now, to many people, this is very, very extreme that Jesus goes to such lengths to say this is what adultery is, simply looking at another person and noticing them and so forth. But the reason why we have such a hard time with it is because we recognize the inherent difference between actually committing adultery and lusting after other people. In our minds, we think, well, those are two huge, two vastly different things. I mean, in one case, you're committing it. Another case, you're just thinking about it or looking that way. And we think there's not that much of a difference between them, there is a big difference between them. But Jesus is saying that that's wrong. God looks at those the same way. We think that, well, for me, just to lust after someone's not a big deal. To actually go to bed, that's a big deal. And Jesus is saying, no, God views those things the same. They are both just as wrong. Why is this so important? Why is this so terrible? Why is Jesus speaking so strongly about this subject? And the reason is, brothers and sisters, because it's an attack on what God had intended. The beauty of human sexuality. You think of marriage. Marriage was given to be this place of security, this place of devotion, this place of commitment. It was this safe place for our desires to be satisfied. This safe place where we can, find satisfaction in that way, because it's a relationship where there's love and there's kindness and there's compassion and above all else, loyalty. Loyalty. A place then where we can safely have not only the union of our bodies, but the union of our minds and our hearts. And you see, that's what God designed to give us in marriage. This place of beautiful union of body and heart and mind. Without fear of betrayal or rejection or loss or anything like that. And so when you consider adultery, even just the thought or the fantasizing or the lusting after another person, that simple act of imagination and observance is an attack on God's design for marriage. It's a breaking even of our vows to love and be faithful to our spouse. It's a breaking of our promise to have eyes only for our spouse and desire only our spouse and to find satisfaction only in our spouse. It's an attack against the union of our bodies, and it's an attack against the union of our minds. You see, even this imagination and this looking is a betrayal of the deepest confidence and loyalty that you have promised to maintain. See, it's just as destructive, Jesus is teaching. This lustful looking, this imagination and fantasizing is just as destructive to your marriage as going to bed with someone else. You see, Jesus is impressing upon us how wrong it is to look at another person lustfully. And even to show us how empty and pathetic such a thing is. How it's empty of what marriage provides. It's empty of that loyalty. It's empty of that unity of heart and mind. It's empty of that commitment and love. It's totally vacuous. It gives nothing. It provides nothing. It leaves you hungry. It leaves you unsatisfied. It can never fulfill. It's all empty. And Jesus is calling upon us to recognize that and to see how destructive it is. How it destroys relationships, how it breaks people's hearts, how it brings untold guilt into the marriage relationship, how it leaves scars that never go away in this life. It is terribly destructive, says Jesus. And it's not something that we should be so easily overlooking and thinking little of. It is an attack against the institution of marriage. It is an attack against our spouses or our future spouse. Now, it isn't to say, brothers and sisters, there isn't forgiveness. Please don't get me wrong. There very much is forgiveness. Forgiveness of all our adulterous ways. Forgiveness of all our adulterous thoughts. Forgiveness of all the evil things that we have done in pursuit of our lustful desires. The blood of Christ is able to cleanse us from all these things. The blood of Christ is able to restore that which is broken, that which has been undone, that which has been given to whom it shouldn't have been given to. Christ is able to heal those things. It is not beyond forgiving. But Jesus is calling us to recognize that sin is so much greater. This sin is so much greater than we often think. This is a sin we need to be constantly on guard against. It's a sin we need to fight every day of our lives. And Jesus makes that clear then in the second part of this passage, where he explains what the seventh commandment calls us to do, calls us to practice. He says in verse 29 and following, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better to lose one of your members than have your whole body thrown into hell." Now, throughout the history of the church, there have been some people who've taken that literally. Some have made themselves eunuchs because of this verse. Others have actually cut off their hand because of this verse. It was so bad in the early church that in the 300s, the church council actually had to formally forbid Christians from doing that, because people were taking Jesus literally and gouging out their eyes. Now, be assured that is not the kind of thing Jesus is saying or calling us to do. Because after all, if you think about it, if you gouge out your right eye, don't you still have your left eye that you can use to look at people? And even if you lose both your eyes, you can still use your mind's eye, your imagination, to feed your desires and so forth. And the same thing with getting rid of your hand. Getting rid of your hand doesn't solve anything. You still have your left hand. You still have the rest of your body. It doesn't stop you from lusting or having adulterous thoughts. See, Jesus is not calling us to literally cut off physical body parts. Jesus is addressing our hearts. And he's speaking here of a kind of heart we ought to be pursuing. A heart that seeks to be free from adultery. A heart that is so focused on remaining faithful to our spouse, faithful to the commands of God, that we do everything we can to kill this sinful weed of adultery within our hearts. You see, if we're honest, congregation, the way we often go about our Christian life is something like this. We look inside of us and we see there are these sinful weeds. We have these sinful desires, we have these sinful thoughts, we have these sinful inclinations and so on. And we tell ourselves, well, I'm just going to make sure I keep them nice and trim. I'm going to pull out the lawnmower, I'm going to cut these weeds, I'm going to make sure they don't grow too tall. And by making sure they don't grow too tall, I won't do anything really bad. I won't go to bed with someone who's not my spouse. I'm not going to go hold up a bank. But I'll just keep these weeds trim, and so I will, you know, I'll obey these desires and seek out this sin in smaller ways. I'm not going to hold up a bank, but I'll steal from my employer in different ways. I'm not going to go to bed with someone else. But you know what's a little fantasizing here or there. See, it's the tendency, the natural tendency for us as sinners to think, well, you know, I'll just trim those weeds. I'll just make sure I don't do anything really bad, but I'll leave the weed there and I'll gratify those desires in a smaller way, in a less way, so I don't really get in trouble, nobody really finds out, and I can just sort of, you know, be a Christian and enjoy sin at the same time. And Jesus is telling us, no. You need to rip those weeds out by the root. Don't just trim them down so that you're fighting against physical adultery, but root them out so that you're not given to adulterous thoughts and looks and so forth. If your right eye causes you to sin, says Jesus, tear it out, throw it away. If your hand leads you to commit adultery or to act on adulterous thoughts, tear it out, throw it away. What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying, well, if there's a store in the shopping mall that leads you to have adulterous thoughts, don't even go to that side of the mall. If having a cell phone continually tempts you to look at explicit material online, get rid of it. Don't own a cell phone. So that temptation can't get in your way. And you might say to yourself, well, Jesus, I need a cell phone. I need it for my work. I need it for my job. Jesus says it's better to lose your job. Better to get another job where you don't need a cell phone. Than to have it with you and could be continually tempted and give in to your temptation and live in sin. See, Jesus is saying that we should be willing to endure all kinds of earthly and physical pain in order to resist adulterous thoughts and sins. We should be willing to endure all kinds of loss and pain here below rather than ignore that sort of pain, forget about such pain, and live in temptation and live in sin and end up enduring spiritual destruction. This language of tearing out our eye or cutting off our hand is meant to show us how ugly and horrible the sin of adultery is and how far we should be willing to go in order to avoid it. Your right eye is kind of like your dominant eye in their ancient thinking. And your eye, as you might imagine, is almost essential to your daily life. And Jesus is saying, if this eye is one which persistently leads you into temptation and to give into temptation, it would be better to cut this thing out of your daily existence so that you avoid temptation. And the same thing again with your hand. If your hand leads you to act on adulterous thoughts, you do things with your desires and so forth, you go places with your desires, Jesus says it's better to cut it off. Get rid of it. Don't let this thing live in your life that persistently leads you to evil. I mean, you can get real practical here. Jesus is saying it's better to never have illicit sex in this life than to live a life of illicit sex and then go to hell. It's better to never own a computer in your home or have a TV in your home and be continually tempted to adulterous thoughts than to have such a computer, to have such a TV and view such material and be drawn to adultery and live in that adultery and go to hell. Jesus says it's better to never watch that TV show, better to never watch that movie, better to never read that book. It doesn't matter if the world ridicules you. It doesn't matter if everybody else says, well, what's wrong with you? Why won't you read it or look at it? Jesus says it's better to suffer that loss and that pain than to go on having this or that thing, doing this or that thing that continually tempts you and leads you astray. Because if you refuse to root up that sinful weed of adultery in your heart, if you refuse to cut out those things in your life that are persistently, constantly leading you into adulterous thoughts and acts, Jesus says you are just playing with fire. You are just giving opportunity to yourself to give in to evil again and again and again, to live in evil again and again and again. And the reality is if that is something you live in and something you're not willing to fight, you will be thrown into hell. Jesus says that this lust that leads to adultery is lust that leads to hell. This lust that leads you to look at people with lustful intent is a lust that leads you to hell. This lust that leads you to look at pornographic material is a lust that leads you to hell. See, there is forgiveness, brothers and sisters. Praise God, there is forgiveness. But that's not all Jesus has done. Jesus has, yes, fulfilled the law of God. He suffered its penalty by taking all our sin and all our guilt upon himself at the cross. He's brought us forgiveness. But the Bible also teaches that Jesus, when we are saved by Jesus, he makes us a new person. He makes us to live a new life. He makes us to seek the glory of God. He makes us to pursue holiness and righteousness. He makes us alive so that we fight sin. We're free from its slavery, and so we fight it. We refuse to submit to it, and we're ready to cut out things from our life that lead us to sin. And so the thing is, Jesus is telling us that if we're not pursuing holiness, If we're not trying to cut away things from our life that lead us into adulterous thoughts and acts, we're not bringing to expression a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we are not in fact forgiven, and God's judgment is still over us. If we're not fighting it, you see, brothers and sisters, we're submitting to it. And if we're submitting to it, Jesus says, you are not really mine. You are not really my disciple. And you'll be thrown bodily into hell. See, that's what Jesus is saying here. This seventh commandment calls us to fight with all our strength against these lustful desires and this practice of pursuing lustful desires, to stir up our lustful desires. And then I say to you, brothers and sisters, as I've said before, I plead with you, if any of you are struggling with adulterous thoughts, if any of you are struggling in the trap of pornography or anything like that, if any of you are doing things in your relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend that you know you should not be doing, please, please, go talk to an elder, come talk to me, go to your parents, do not live in this. Because Jesus is saying, if you live in this, if this is something you're staying in, you are going to hell. If you are pursuing these adulterous thoughts, if you are pursuing this kind of material, if you are living in these things, you are going to hell. That's not me saying that, that's Jesus saying that. That is the Savior of the world saying that. He is saying, if you are living in this, you have no part of me, you are not washed in my blood, you are not forgiven by God, and you are going to go to hell. See, the course this world is set upon, brothers and sisters, is the course that is set upon everlasting destruction. And this is a sin that is taking over the church like nothing else. It is something that is found in more and more Christians' lives than ever before. This is deadly serious. It is deadly serious. These words from Jesus, they hurt. They scare. And it's not to deny in any respect that Jesus saves us from sin or washes us from sin or any of that. But it impresses upon us that if we are Christ, we are a new person. And that means we live a different way. And we're ready to give things up. That we are so against sin that we're ready to cut things out of our life that just perennially, constantly lead us to sin. Please seek help, brothers and sisters. I don't know how many of you there may be out there, but please seek help. Purity is what we find in Jesus. Purity is what Jesus gives us. Purity is what you have through faith in Jesus Christ. You are pure. You are blameless. You are spotless in Jesus Christ. That is the wondrous, awesome blessing of the gospel, that God looks at you and you are absolutely pure. You are absolutely blameless. And Jesus is saying, that is who I make you to be. Now I call you to live that way. And God in the seventh commandment is calling you to live this way. In absolute purity. To strive after it. It doesn't mean you never sin that way again. It doesn't mean it's not something that may be always there trying to lead you astray. But it means, says Jesus, that you fight against it. You fight against it and you're ready to lose things in this life. You're ready to live a maimed human existence in this world. Because you are so filled in love for Jesus, so joyful at what you have in Him, and you so want to please your Heavenly Father and love the spouse you have been given. It's increasingly difficult for us as Christians in this world. And yet God's commands have not changed. And again, the blessed thing is that when we're saved in Christ, we are made new creatures and we are given the Holy Spirit of God, who can give us the strength to fight this. There is hope, brothers and sisters. There is hope. There is hope because the Spirit has been bestowed upon believers to lead them in this battle against sin and evil. There is hope for you. You can overcome it. You can resist it. You can live in purity. So let's constantly pray, brothers and sisters. Let's constantly pray for the Spirit's power and strength. Let us rejoice in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray as well for the strength of the Spirit to fight this fight, to root out these sinful weeds in our hearts, to resist these adulterous thoughts and acts, to be pure, to live pure, as Christ has made us pure. And so may God so work in each and every one of us here this morning. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank you this morning again for your word, the words of our Savior as he comes to us. That, Lord, he is indeed a Savior from sin. And we often think, Father, of Christ being a Savior from sin, meaning he saves us from the guilt of our sin. He saves us from the shame of our sin, and that is true. But Lord, it's also been impressed upon us this morning that Jesus is also the Savior from sin in the sense that he sets us free to fight against sin, to avoid committing sin. And we are then called to flee temptation, to flee from adulterous thoughts and acts. Father, you know the world in which we live, how lost, how confused it is. And Lord, you see how this sin is taking over more and more Christian lives. Father, we pray that you would help us to be on guard, to fight. We pray that you would also give us wisdom as parents, as we think of our children, and what they, Father, are introduced to at a horribly young age. Lord our God, give us strength. Help us to be pure. Be at work within our hearts and souls to understand the sinfulness of sin, so that we might strive more and more by your grace and your Holy Spirit to resist it and live in accordance with the salvation that we profess to have received in Christ Jesus, your Son. Heavenly Father, purify us and keep us pure. May we live for your name's honor and glory. Bless us, we ask, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.